Well, in 1859, the famous tightrope walker Charles Blondin was amazing the world with his feats. And with this specific one, he kept pushing the envelope. Because what he was doing was walking a quarter mile from one side to the other, 160 feet in the air, over Niagara Falls. So the first time he did it, he just walked like a normal man. The second time he did it in a sack. And then, just to add to the spectacle and to show people how amazing he was, he did it on stilts. He did it on a bicycle. He did it carrying a stove while he cooked an omelet. Right? That's crazy. I bet he ate it when he got to the other side. And then, for his last sort of, like, as he was sort of building the spectacle, I mean, the crowds now, they're gathering on both sides of the river, and they're going crazy. And they're yelling, they're screaming, they're cheering. I mean, they'd never seen anything like this before. He gets a wheelbarrow. Oh, so watch this, all right? Imagine this. He gets a wheelbarrow. He blindfolds himself, grabs the handles, and he starts walking across the river. You can see that picture of him right there. Now, gets to the other side, puts the wheelbarrow down, and people are going nuts, right? Blindfolded. How do you do that? So he kind of calls them, all right, everybody quiet down. Do you believe that I can do that again with somebody inside the wheelbarrow? And you're quicker than they were. They, instead of kind of realizing, oh, I know where this is going, they're like, yes, you are amazing. You can do anything. And he said, well, then I need one volunteer. Silence. I mean, people were afraid to even nudge in fear that that gesture would put them in the wheelbarrow, right? And that story paints a real-life picture of faith on one hand and belief in the other. Because the crowd, they had watched these daring feats. And they said, in the one hand, that they believed that he could do it. Again, with a person in the wheelbarrow. But none of them had the faith to actually get in. And see, in truth, their refusal to get in that wheelbarrow showed that they didn't really believe that he could do it. And in our passage of Scripture today, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12. And Abram is contacted by God with a daring offer as well. It's an offer to leave everything he knows. An offer to take an amazing step of faith. And Abram's response of yes sets the course of Israelite history and our history as well, when he models for us belief in action. So the question that emerges from this passage is this: what does belief in action require? We're going to see it in the passage, but we're also going to see how it relates to us. What does belief in action require? So if you would, please read along with me as we look at Genesis chapter 12. The verses will be up on the screen, and you can also look in your scriptures in front of you. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. And thus they came to the land of Canaan, and Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Morah. Now the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him, And then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And so the first element that belief in action requires that we see in this passage is a call. You've got to be called to put belief into action. Look at verse 1 at Abram's call. Abram is called to leave his world. There are three things specifically that we see as part of that verse. He's called to leave his country, his relatives, and his father's house. I mean, we're going to explain those a little bit in more detail, but just ponder and think about how big that call is just to start with. Leaving everything he knew. I mean, it's appropriate for us to even wonder how would we respond to such an invitation. And notice that God doesn't even tell Abram where he's going. At the end of verse 1, the phrase is, "Go to the land which I will show you." I mean, I was thinking about this over the last couple of weeks. I can't plug that into my GPS. And if I'm going to pull out a map and go old school, like, there's no destination like that. So I'm imagining now when Abram got together with his family, and he's about to explain to them that they're moving. So they're all gathered, and he's got all their attention. They're all looking at him. Big announcement's coming. They all know that. And he says, "Okay, guys, listen. I've got some exciting news to tell you. We're going on a big adventure. We're moving." And so everybody's looking at him, and they're like, "Well, we're moving. What? We've lived here our whole lives. What? Nobody moves. Where are we going?" Well, Abram, he said, "Well, that's an interesting question. I've thought a lot about that, actually, and I have an answer for you that I'm not quite sure you're going to like. I'm not really sure where we're going." Imagine, like, the doubt and the confusion and the looks of disbelief. They would be looking at each other. Abram has lost it. But he'd follow it up with some assurance for sure. Probably something like this. "All right, look. God, he didn't tell me exactly where we're going, but here's what he said. He said he will show me. And yeah, we got to leave a lot of stuff behind, but amazing promises are coming. Let me tell you what these amazing promises are. We're not just leaving stuff. That's hard, yeah. But what about the stuff we're going to get? What about the promises that God is making me? And you are going to be a part of the recipients of that. And so let me just lay those out." We see the promises in verses 2 and 3. God is going to make Abram into a great nation. He says, "I will bless you." God says, "I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I am going to bless those who bless you. I am going to curse those who curse you. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you." I mean, what a high honor for Abram, just a regular guy, to get these kinds of promises from the king of the universe. And it's important to note here that Abram didn't get these promises because he was a super moral man. He didn't get this call and this invitation from God because he was the most popular guy in the area of Haran, or the most gifted leader. God called him because it delighted God to do so, and that's what God did.
Amen.
In fact, the scriptures would show us that Abram's dad worshipped multiple gods. We see that in Genesis chapter 11. So Abram grew up in a household where many gods were worshipped. To what degree Abram himself participated in that, we don't know, but it's fair to speculate that Abram had somewhere between zero to very little interaction with the true God of the universe. So in that vacuum, God speaks. And Abram is overwhelmed. He is impressed. He is awed. He is humbled and honored. And he says yes to this God. And you know, it makes me think about a friend of mine down in Southern California named Alex. When Alex and I met, he was not a Christian. He was Jewish. He had married a Christian woman. He was starting to come to our church, and he had lots of questions. He had lots of proud history that he didn't want to depart and leave. He had lots of baggage that he'd accumulated over the course of his life. And he came to me one Sunday morning, and he said, "Look, Sean, I'm coming here. I've got some questions, and I'd like to meet with somebody and talk about some of these questions." And I said, "I'd be delighted to meet with you." So we started meeting weekly. And we started talking about who Jesus was. We started looking at the scriptures. And in the midst of that, God started to call him. So 6 weeks later, Alex is sitting in his car in the parking lot of church. And he is overwhelmed. And he is impressed and awed by the God of the universe who is calling him. And Alex said yes to him. Gave his life to Jesus, asked him into his heart, and became a Christian on that morning. And isn't that how it works for us as well? Like, God doesn't call us because we're good people. We'd like to think we're good people sometimes. And we'd like everybody to think we're good, but we know. And God looks at us, and despite all of it, he says, "I love you. Come to me." And you know, when I think back about my call to be a pastor, it was a bit out of the blue. I had no aspirations or ideas of being a pastor. I didn't know a whole lot of what it meant to be a pastor. I knew I was a believer and I was walking with the Lord, but I was really afraid. And kind of in that vacuum, God called me. And I said, yes. And I wonder for you, like today, is the Lord, has he been prompting something in you, birthing a dream, an idea, a step of obedience in you? Because God calls all of us. You know, last week even, as Mark was looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul said three times in there that the church in Corinth was called. That's the way it works. God calls people. And let me just say that the common emotion that's associated with a call, it's universal for all of us. It's fear. If you're afraid when God starts calling you, just know you're in good company. All right? Because that's what we all experience. But see, there's a promise here as well, because God is not calling you and I to do anything alone. The call also comes with the promise of his presence. He's going to be with us, and he is all-powerful, and he is good, and he is trustworthy. And when we step out and say yes to the call, he's going to be going with us. And see, I think there's a principle that we see here in Scripture, that if you are being called to something, you must be called away from something as well. If you're being called to it, there's something that you're being called away from. That's why that anxiety and that fear is part of being called by him. And in the midst of being called, he's going to change us, he's going to empower us, he's going to reshape us and grow us. Which brings us then to the second element that belief in action requires that we see in this text, and that is a new identity. So the first one we looked at was a call. The second one here is a new identity. And, you know, I wonder, and I bet you do as well, why would God call Abram to leave so much behind? So let's look in verse 1 to see the three aspects of Abram's man-made identity that he had. The first one was his country. So just to revisit this for a second, let's just think about what that involved for him. That involved all of the familiar places that he walked. Like, he knew where to take the herds so that they would get the best food, where to get the water when it was in certain seasons. He knew where there was danger. He knew the hills. He knew the valleys. He had significant memories in geographic places where he lived, just like we do, where we live. We have places we go, and we have memories from those places. We know how to avoid traffic. We know the secret back ways. We know where to stay away from when there's trouble. And God's calling him away from that. He's also calling him away from his relatives. So that would have been all of his extended family. Now, in their situation, they lived in extended family units. So this would have been all of his friends, all of his acquaintances, all of the people that worked for him, all the people he worked for. And there's a role in that community that he had. We'll get to that here in a second as we look at even his place of being called from his father's house. See, his role was a very prestigious role because he was the oldest son of Terah, which meant that he would inherit everything of his dad's when his dad died. He would be the leader of the household, the leader of all of these people. The respect and the wealth that goes with that. And look at that. I mean, God's calling him away from everything, isn't he? And see, Abram didn't know it, but this big switch was going to happen where God was going to switch his man-made identity with a God-made identity, switching those things out. And see, there's a lot of problems with man-made identity. You know, man-made identity is fragile. It can be easily lost, broken, or stolen. It's as fragile as the whim of somebody's opinion or the economy or your health. It's unpredictable and unstable. And we all create our identity with elements of man-made elements and pieces. So what I thought would be helpful for us is just to think about that for just a moment. I know it may be a little convicting, but we'll have a little bit of fun here at the beginning. So, what about, for example, the stuff that you put on your body? Like the clothes you wear, the way you style your hair. Some of you think like there's a lot about you and your identity by your hair. Some of you gave that up years ago. That's all right. You have a new identity. Be proud and be bold.
Amen.
Yeah, there you go. You know, let me. I know that I stand at risk even to share this with you, but I'm gonna in a moment of vulnerability. Let me show you this. All right, I got these Ray-Ban sunglasses a couple years ago. I was walking down the street, saw this sunglass place. I needed a new pair. I walked in. I saw them. I said, "Man, those are great. I love those." Put them on. Looked in the mirror and I said, "Hello." Yeah, I like those glasses. So, I buy them. So I'm walking down the street. I'm talking to some friends. They're like, "Man, there's some nice glasses." I'm like, "Wow, thanks. I appreciate that." You know, I didn't expect other people to comment. So, hanging out with some friends a little later, they look at me like, "Man, those are some great glasses." I'm like, "Yeah, thanks. I appreciate that." You know, so slowly over time, more and more comments start coming in. And what do you think I think about every time I pull these sunglasses out? I think, "Man, I look cool." Now, I don't know if that's really true. Just let me live in my delusion, all right? It's all right. But I wonder, yeah, look, we all have these silly things, right? You might have a favorite pair of shoes, a favorite pair of jeans, a favorite shirt, like something you put on. And like, look, and we can just all be honest together and just say, "Look, that's shallow, all right? We know it. It's shallow." And I have no idea what your opinion of me at this point is. But we all do it. And look, you have elements where you create your identity with man-made stuff. Let me just go through a few more that are, they're shallow, but they're not maybe quite that shallow. What about your net worth and the value you find in your life and your identity because of what you're worth? You know, perhaps your education and the multiple postgraduate degrees that you have. You know, maybe it's the role that you have in your company. Maybe it's the role that you have in your family. Maybe it's an activity that you do. And when you think about yourself, you think, "This is who I am." And see, there's a great risk in that because all of these things are very, very, very fragile. Every one of these could be taken away from you at a drop of the hat. And I bet Abram's wondering that as well as he's pondering this call that God's giving him. And see, there's even some negative aspects that we use to create our identity as well. And I just want to touch on this briefly because I think that some of them may be struggling with this. Because some people struggle with a low self-esteem, and that is what identifies them. They struggle, maybe struggling with an addiction, maybe struggling with the ability to say no to something that you know you ought to say no to. So when you think of yourself, you primarily think of failure. And those are so ingrained into you that they define your very existence. So what I'd like for you to do for a moment is finish this phrase in your head, write it down if you're taking some notes, is when I think of myself, I would say I am a fill in the blank. When I think of myself, I would say I am a what? And I wonder, what does God think of us when we do this, our attempts to create our own identity? I think it grieves his heart. He alone wants to be the person, the deity who defines who we are. He doesn't want to see us sort of scrambling around, trying to prop ourselves up with all these fragile things. Because see, God is passionately committed to giving us the best. And part of that involves replacing our man-made identity with a God-made identity. So the image that comes to my mind is the game Jenga, where there's a wooden tower of blocks. There's a picture up here where you can see it. And the course of the game, it goes like this. On a person's turn, you will pull out a block from somewhere mid to low, and you'll replace it up top. And then on the next turn, the next person will take out a block and take it out, put it on top. And the game progresses to eventually, the tower looks completely different than it looked in the beginning. Totally reshaped. Now imagine that you are the Jenga tower and God is removing the pieces. And when he removes it, he replaces it back on top with a brand new piece. Slowly, piece by piece, he's remaking us. Taking away our man-made identity and giving us a God-made identity. I believe that's the main reason that God calls Abram to leave so much behind, is that God wanted to flip his identity. And you know, you may be wondering, even as we're talking about a God-made identity, like, well, what does a God-made identity involve? Now, that's a big topic. But in short, let me just give you one phrase so you can kind of wrap your arms around it. I think it's this, is that we are a dearly loved child of the God of the universe. You could insert your name there. Your name, you are a dearly loved child of the God of the universe. That's like the foundation of God-made identity. We are primarily known as that. Fundamentally known as that. That'll reshape everything about our lives. You know, this process of change was so thorough in Abram's life that God even changed his name. He said, you were Abram, and in our passage, the whole way through, he's known as Abram. You're going to be known as who? What's he become? Abraham. Abraham. Because he was a totally different person. A new identity. And you know, we get that too. When we accept Jesus into our life, our new identity is Jesus. Because he covers our sin and he takes away all of the junk. But there's a process of working out our spiritual growth as he's changing you little by little. And I just wonder as I'm talking about this, if God's bringing to mind any places in your life where you're relying too much on man-made identity. And, you know, the solution to that, if things are coming to your mind, is to agree with God that that's wrong, that it's a dead-end road. to confess it as the sin it is, and to just surrender to Him, to take it away from its place of primary in your life. And see, the good news here is that God's identity, the God-made identity He gives us, it's firm. It's like carbon steel. I did a little research this week. That's the hardest metal in the world. When God makes something, it's like made of carbon steel. It's not going to get broken. It's solid. It's eternal. And that's who He wants to make us into. Now, I was thinking about it this week, about the results of having a God-made identity. And this is going to be really encouraging, I think. Because the result of a God-made identity is increased confidence. Who wants increased confidence? All of us. That comes with having a God-made identity. Let me tell you how this kind of came to me. I was praying for my kids. Every night when I tuck my kids in, I just put my hand on them and I just pray for them. And I was praying things like this. I was praying that they would love other people boldly. I was praying that they would serve other people generously. And they would be sacrificial with their time and their ideas and their possessions. And as I'm praying that, I'm thinking, these are big prayers. Thinking they're kids. And fundamentally, we're selfish. And all of us are selfish, but kids are selfish. And how do they flip from being selfish to doing the things I'm praying, to be bold in the way they love, to give their stuff away, to serve? And that's when it hit me that only a highly confident person can love and serve and give. Amen. And what I'm praying is that my kids will be givers instead of takers. Because see, an insecure person has to take all the time. Because we know that if at any point we stop taking, well, then who are we? But a confident person knows who they are. A man-made or a God-made identity knows who they are. And you don't have to get from anybody anymore. You can boldly give away. And isn't that who Abram became? I mean, the father of a nation. God blessed Abram so that he could bless others. Like, that's the paradigm. That's the model that we see. And that's who God wants to make us into. People with a God-made identity with high confidence because of who God is. And if you're interested in confidence, which I think all of us are, you know, it comes with this new identity and it comes with saying yes to His call, which brings us then to the third element that I see in this passage, and it's this: it's faith. The third element that belief and action requires is faith. Faith is the big one here. Because without faith, none of it is enacted. None of it begins. There are four specific places through this passage that we'll look at where Abram puts faith to use. So first off, we see that by faith, Abram left Haran. You know, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about how they got in the caravan and they left. Until that point, it was nothing more than an interesting and challenging and scary idea. We're just talking about it. Well, not when you pack it all up. You get in the caravan line and you take the first step. At that point, faith is in action. The second thing we see is that by faith, Abram overcame the obstacle of offspring. So it tells us in verse 4 that Abram's 75 years old. So he and Sarai are past normal childbearing age. And Sarai, his wife, is barren. So they don't have any kids. How do you become the father of a nation when you don't have any kids? And you don't have, your kids can't have kids because you don't have any kids. Like, that's the way it works. And by faith, Abram just had to take God at His word and trust that God was going to work out that detail later. The third one we see is that by faith, Abram overcame the obstacle of the Canaanites in the land. When Abram and his family come into town, The land was not empty and waiting for them. It was filled with people. And those people believed that was their land. They had houses, they had herds, they had farms, they had places they went, shops and places they traded. I mean, Abram was outmanned and outnumbered. And that didn't stop him from believing that God was going to give it to him. And in both cases of being of the offspring and now the third one here of the Canaanites, we see that the solution to these was going to be miraculous, not natural. And you know, that's the way it works. That's why faith is so scary sometimes. Because we think that we want to find a natural solution to the obstacles that are in front of us when God calls us to something. And I think God has to chuckle at us. Because God is all about doing miracles.
Amen.
And God just wants us to trust Him and to step into the unknown. And that's what we see Abram does here in those two. And then the fourth one we see is that by faith, Abram worshipped God. In verses 7 and 8, it tells us that Abram built altars and gave praise to God. So the altar was a visible way for Abram to worship God. And then he's praising God when he built the altar. Now, here's what's really interesting. He's doing all this before the land is filled with God's new nation. So Abram's looking out over the land, and all he sees are Canaanites. He doesn't yet see his own kids. He doesn't see the new nation. And yet he, in faith, builds that altar and starts worshiping God because he believed and he trusted that God was going to answer his needs. Amen. And in each of these cases, Abram was acting in that kind of faith, putting his belief into action. And now this is the most important part of it all. Don't miss this part. Abram was put his faith not just in some idea, but in God's words. Don't put your faith in just something you read in a magazine or something you just see in a book or something you experience walking through the woods. Put it in God's words. When you get a call from God, it should be from God's word or filtered through the truth of God's word, confirmed by God's word. That's the way God leads his people. Let me just share with you an example that I've experienced even since I've been here in the CPC community. So last week, the elders were sharing about Vision 2010. And part of that vision, in essence, they said, we want to reach more people with the message of Jesus Christ on the peninsula. So they said that we believe that. And you know what? There are a lot of churches in America that would say that they believe that. They want to say we believe reaching a bunch of people. But CPC put their belief in action when they made the when they started making the plans and praying about starting the northern campus up in Millbrae. Big step of faith. There was no guarantee that thing was going to work. The economy wasn't going well. There's uncertainty everywhere. There's hostility against Christians. And yet the elders and you as a church, you said, we believe it. We believe God's called us to this, and we will take this step of faith. And looking to the future, we've made some plans, and we're praying to take another step of faith when we start a South Campus. And I got to tell you, like, I am so honored to be part of this community. Like, what a great thing to take steps of faith together. Not to just say, well, we believe it, that's a great idea, but to put our beliefs in action. Like, yeah, God calls us to individual steps of faith, but he also calls us to those steps of faith as a community of believers. And, you know, I'm only, what, 3 weeks in here. And just as a kind of a, so I have the outsider perspective. And, man, you guys are doing great. You're walking with the Lord. And God's blessing, it's apparent, isn't it? Like, God is bringing new people into his family through our church. And so at the beginning, I asked this question about what does belief and action require? And so what we've seen through this passage are those three things. It involves a call, a new identity, and a step of faith. three things that have been very personal for my family and I over the last 18 months. Because it was about 18 months ago, I was sitting in a Starbucks, and I was journaling, which is the way I primarily pray and listen to God. It helps me not be distracted. And I felt like the Lord in that experience was bringing some new calling to my life. And it was a calling to leave what I knew, to leave my church, which was a very scary thing. Because I asked the Lord, similar probably to what Abram said, if we could just step into that story, like, okay, God, where am I going? Like, God didn't say, here's where you're going. He just said, I want you to go and do a couple of things that you can't do in your church position now. And I said, well, that's scary. And that's the way calls work, right? And so, here's what I did. I spent some time just praying. I sought some wise counsel. I filtered it through God's word. And in the end, I felt like, yes, we will say yes to this call. So Cassie, my wife, and I, we started to pray. And we started to talk to some churches. And we waited. Anybody waited a long time for God to come through on something you felt like he told you to do? 18 months. 18 months is a long time. At least it felt like forever for me. And who knew? Only God. Only God knew that I'd be standing here today as one of your pastors. And what a great place it is. We have been so warmly welcomed by CPC. We love our city that we live in. We love the vision of this church to reach more for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love the idea of starting a South Campus. I had no idea. I look back at those 18 months and waiting, and I just think, oh, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing me to the place you wanted me to be.
Praise the Lord.
And check this out. Like, I was frustrated along the way at different points, you know. Have you ever grumbled at God? All right, we're all in the same place. If you haven't, you're lying. That's okay. You can confess that later. So I grumbled at God. I was confused. I was frustrated. I said, I thought you called me to step out. And you know what God was doing all along the way? He was changing part of my identity, shifting me more and more away from man-made to God-made, even in the process of waiting. God, he's genius like that.
Amen.
And I just wonder, what about you? You know, the wheelbarrow is here. What kind of a call is God putting in your heart? Maybe you've never said yes to him before. And maybe, as I've just even been talking this morning, his spirit has been calling you with this yearning and this desire to say yes to him and give him your life. Maybe you've given your life to Christ and there's a dream birthing inside of you, and you've been trying to ignore it. There's a call to obedience that God's been giving you, and you've been trying to ignore that. Because the step of application for us today is to look at that call, and not just sort of stand on the outside and observe it and ponder it and, you know, check it out and ask a lot of questions about it, but instead just to get inside. And to say, all right, God, I trust you. I'll go where you're going. And some of you are going to stand up in the wheelbarrow, and you're going to be like riding through the adventure because that's who you are. And some of you are going to be hunkered down low. You'll be holding on to the side, and your knuckles are going to be like white because you're holding so tight because you're so afraid. Look, it doesn't really matter. What matters is, will you get in?
Amen.
Like, will you say yes to his call? And so what I'd like you to do is just to like bow your head right now and let's close our eyes. I just want to give you a chance to talk to the Lord. And I'm just going to trust that he's been bringing some ideas and some thoughts to your mind this morning. And you have some things that you can talk to him about. A way that you need to respond to a call.
perhaps a way where you need to shift some of your identity. Lord, by our nature, we are fearful people, particularly when you ask us to do things that we think are really, really scary. But we know that you're good, and we know that you're all powerful. And so I just want to ask you to show mercy to us, your people, and fill us with extra confidence so that we can say yes to the call that you've placed on us. And Lord, empower us as we go. You are so amazing and so great, and we want to display that in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.